Title of today's sermon is Generations to Come, and I'd like to have you begin over in Isaiah chapter 24. The feast pictures and is a type of Christ's rule over the entire earth, the messianic kingdom of God on the earth. The 1,000 years that's spoken of in Revelation 20, referred to as the millennium, it's a picture of hope. God has given us this picture of hope. And I believe one of the reasons He's given us today this picture of hope is to help us through the rough times. So in today's sermon, I'm going to start off with the rough times that are ahead, culminating in the return of Jesus Christ in the beautiful world tomorrow. Brethren, you and I, have been given more than any generation ever. You think back through history, in our own history or the history of our grandparents or going back to the times of the people in the scriptures, we have been given more peace. War hasn't come on our soil. We have more prosperity. We're richer than Solomon when you look at the servants that we have in our home. We can have ice in the summer, heat in the winter, food anytime prepared for us. And more than that, we have had the Bible opened up to us. We've had the truth of God available to us. Now, that's nice, but have a little warning. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48 where it says, "To whom much has been given," and that's us for sure, "of him shall much be required." So let's not assume that the gravy train that we have experienced in this lifetime is going to just go right on in to the world tomorrow. And I'm going to start off with a few scriptures that show there are rough times ahead. Just recently, we have seen a financial failing that exceeds anything in my lifetime, the likes of which there hasn't been. Some of the things they've been saying, the worst ever kind of things. Isaiah 24 and verse 1. Did God have any idea that this would be happening right now? This is speaking about the rough days ahead. "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty. He makes it waste. He turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof." He scatters the inhabitants abroad. That hasn't come yet. No one is left out that I can see in this verse. The rich, the poor, the religious, the secular, the Gentile, spiritual Israel, everybody. It's turned upside down. Verse 2, "And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, with the servant, with his master and the maid." See, everybody's included. "With her mistress, with the buyer, with the seller, with the lender and the borrower, as with the takers of usury." It's interesting. That is the major cause of the financial downfall, bubble popping that we're going through right now. It is sinful interest rates that causes financial meltdowns. It's going against God's financial laws. "So with the giver of usury to him," verse 3, "the land shall be utterly emptied." But we see a land that's full and prosperous yet. This is coming. "Utterly spoiled," that means ruined, devastated, "for the Lord has spoken this word." Economic chaos is one of the major contributors to utter destruction. Verse 4, "The earth mourns and fades away." Brethren, this is happening before we see the great day that we're picturing this week, the wonderful world tomorrow. "The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish." Verse 5, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they've transgressed the laws." See, there is a spiritual cause to all this carnage. Who will hear that? "Changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant." Verse 6, "Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth." That's big. That's every nation on the face of the earth. That is coming before the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. "They that dwell therein are desolate." I believe that God has given us this picture, the Feast of Tabernacles, of the good news that's coming, as a prelude, as a help, as a hope and encouragement, because rougher days are coming. And they're coming on our generation and the immediate generations to come. It's a title of today's message, Generations to Come. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. We've seen that in Matthew 24, verse 22. The very elect would be destroyed if it were possible. Now this is not yet now, not for our time exactly yet, but we certainly today can realize the possibility even in our days better than we could before when we see some of the things beginning. Will America or Great Britain ever recover the glory days that we have been experiencing right up to now? And I sincerely doubt it. I think that we have passed our zenith. I think we've passed our high point. Isaiah 24 and verse 13. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as a shaking of an olive tree. They used to shake the olive tree to make the fruit fall off. And as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. You go through acres and acres and you won't find a grape. It's going to be wiped clean. I turn over to Ezekiel chapter 5. Now this Isaiah 24, brother, and you can read the rest of that chapter in your studies. There's a vivid, accurate picture of the soon coming tribulation that is going to sweep this continent and the world leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. Now in Ezekiel chapter 5, we've mentioned this one often. This is a picture of how God starts to show us some of the percentages of peoples of the earth, beginning with the children of Israel, those who have had the blessings of Abraham, and how the devastation will come upon them. And we read here in Ezekiel 5 and verse 1, "And thou, son of man, take you a sharp knife, take you a barber's razor, in fact, that sharp. Cause it to pass upon your head and upon your beard, and take thee three balances to weigh and divide the hair." Divide it into three equal piles. Verse 2, "And you shall burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city." Do this downtown where everybody can see what in the world is Ezekiel doing. "When the days of the siege are fulfilled." Now this did happen to Jerusalem, but we'll see that this is also a picture very, very clear as we go through the scriptures. This is a picture for yet a future. "You shall take another third," take a third part, "and smite it about with a knife." You know, I could picture my wife chopping tomatoes or bell peppers in the kitchen, but he's just chopping up all these little hairs. Just chop it up. "And a third part you shall scatter in the wind." We've seen that a couple of times this morning already, and we'll see it again. "And I'll draw out a sword after them." And can you imagine, brethren, what it's going to be like for the final one-third of modern Israel to be carried to foreign nations, taken captive to Europe and maybe other foreign nations that are cohorts of Europe, just scattered in the wind. I don't think that anybody in those days, when the beast power comes to fore and, you know, two-thirds of our nations have been destroyed, as we saw with the part that's burnt with fire and the part that's chopped up in little pieces and then just a third left to scatter. I don't think anybody will be traveling first class as they're carried away captive. What does an overpowering nation do with captives? Put them to work. Maybe in the fields, maybe in the mines, maybe in the factories. And, you know, the old thing that we used to hear, "I have my rights." Forget that. They're going to be slaves, the worst kind of slaves, worse than the slaves of Egypt were treated. And I believe that people will be carried around the world, especially over to Europe first and then distributed. You know, there are scriptures that show not only will the surviving people of our nations be sold, even their body parts, the scriptures say, will be sold. We won't go into that right now. Verse 3. You shall also take thereof a few in number, and bind them in your," the King James says, "skirts." Center reference margin might say wings, possibly a reference to protection, as when Israel fled to Egypt. Verse 4. "You'll take them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. for thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I've set it in the midst of the nations and the countries that are round about her. She has changed my judgments into wickedness. Perfect picture of today. We've put God out of the courthouses. We've put God out of the schools. We've put God out of the out of our lives. You know, people in politically correct positions are so scared to even mention the word God or anything with a religious connotation, they run the other way. You know, you have changed my judgments to wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than all the countries that are round about her. So this is centering on Israel, but it applies to all. They have refused my judgments, my statutes. They have not walked in them. I turn over to Zechariah because it's some parallel verses. I don't want to inundate us with these, but the Bible is very, very clear that this scattering, this tribulation, is going to come on us before we get to rejoice in the wonderful world tomorrow. Zechariah 13 and verse 8, it shall come to pass, as they used to say on Hawaii 5-0, you can book it, Daniel, it shall come to pass that in the land, says the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. That you need to tie in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 5. Two parts are going to cut off and die. Some immediately with the fire. We're in Zechariah 13 and verse 8. And the third shall be left therein. Now, verse 9 we see, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. So there's a third part. This is the part that goes into captivity, alive in captivity, but beaten, scourged, naked, hungry. You've seen the pictures of Dachau, Auschwitz, Treblinka. You know, those people barely have skin hanging on their bones. That's the part that is tried as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. Now, that's interesting. You know, finally, they will know the Lord. They will call on God out of their distress. They'll have a time. God will give them the time. We're talking about physical Israelites. I will say, this is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. They're going to come to that repentant nature before they're carried down into Jerusalem and the promised land of the world tomorrow. Now, it's hard to weave all of these scenarios that we see in the Scriptures together exactly as God is going to fulfill them. But we can try. There are some prophecy buffs that spend all their time doing this, taking the various scriptures and speculating wildly with them. You know, sometimes they even work people up into a lather about what's going to take place. But my concern about that is they're taking people's minds off of true Christianity, which is the only thing that is going to spare the people in the future. You know, people need to have the performance of living their Christianity. That's the key to the place of safety. And who knows who it is that God wants in the place of safety? You know, God's working out what He wants. He might just have something else in mind for some of us. It seems to be that He has something else in store for some of the brethren. Daniel, chapter 12, you don't need to turn there. I only have one verse I want to touch on. It says, many shall be purified, made white. That's from their former condition. Tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly. That's the ultimate end at the end time. None of the wicked shall understand, but, this is one of my favorite verses, the wise shall understand. There is new understanding coming. It's not going to stay like the world today. It turns a deaf ear to the gospel, to the witness, to God Himself. And then we're all familiar with the verse in Revelation 3:10 that speaks of a people being protected. Because you, as this is some people in the last day who are led by God's Holy Spirit, speaking of the church, have kept the word of my patience. I'll also keep you from the hour of trial and temptation which shall come upon all the world to try or to tribulate those who dwell upon the face of the earth. There are a people who will be kept in the hour of tribulation apart from all those that dwell on the earth. So if we are God's people, which we hope and pray that we are, doing God's will, studying His Word, living our Christianity, then our faith dictates that all the pieces that we see here of prophecy and so forth will ultimately fall together come together into place according to God's will. As we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, the way things will play out are becoming clearer and clearer. As we get close to the end time, certain options are removed and certain options become stronger. Jeremiah chapter 32. We're going to start to see a little bit now about the hopeful future. I mean, that's tragic, the part that I touched on. We touched on it before. But I wanted to lay that foundation before we get into the hopeful part that God is giving us. Now, way back in 536 B.C., some of the Jews returned to Jerusalem. A complement of the Jews returned to Jerusalem. These verses, some people will say, well, we're reading in Jeremiah. This is when they came back from Babylon and rebuilt the wall and rebuilt the temple in Ezra and in Nehemiah's time. The new temple, the restructured temple, was built in 515, 516, I guess we should say 516, 515 before Christ. This is not referring to that time. This is referring to our day in the immediate future. Jeremiah 32, let's begin in verse 37. All right. The scriptures we've touched thus far have scattered the people into these nations, into slave camps, into death camps even. Now we're going to see God begin to reach his hand out and begin to gather those people. As we saw, those who have cried out to the Lord is my God, as we saw in Zechariah 13:9, God's going to reach out and begin to gather those people. Verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all countries. So we see they've been taken all over the place. Whither I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place. Now, this has happened before. I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. We're starting to see a beautiful picture. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart. One of the petitions that was handed to me before this sermon was that people would have the same attitude, the same heart, the same mind, the same spirit to be God's people. One heart, one way of life. That they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, the respect for God. People today don't have respect of God, of parents, of authority, of anything. This is going to change. And they shall not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. That's great. God is going to rejoice to do them good. God did that in our nation when he gave us the big wheat fields and the minerals in the mountains. But he's going to rejoice to do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart, with my whole soul. You read these verses, brethren, and try to picture what God is going to do with these people that have gone through the tribulation. Verse 42, for thus says the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil, speaking of the tribulation that we looked at, upon his people, in the same way, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. So see, God is the one that's holding this out for us. He's holding it out for us as a matter of hope. Now, we today largely have forgotten who we are. There are a few of us that know very much at all about our family tree. You know, who were our great-great-grandparents and so forth. We don't know a lot about generations of our family as you go back. The most part of us. There are some people that they're very ardent about getting their family tree and taking it way back. But for most people, we know relatively little. And the further back we go, the less we know about our families. I believe we live today with our perspective. It's the way we're raised. It's the society we're in. Our perspective is mostly on our generation. I've got to get through life. I've got to raise my family, feed them, protect them, you know, and pray God I stay healthy enough, you know, throughout my life. I look at my generation. Now, it's good when we can see our children's generation, or even our children's generation. You know, we have a dozen grandchildren. Some of them are getting to be teenagers. So maybe in 8 or 10 years, I'll get to be a great grandfather, you know, and see another generation. But that's a short period of time in the scheme of things. God doesn't look at things that way. Let's turn over to Genesis 17. Because God has a plan that transcends thousands of years, you know, 6,000 years have passed since Adam and Eve. It'll be another 1,000 years through the millennium. God's plan transcends many generations. Therefore, God looks at all generations, not like us. We kind of look at one or two. God looks at all generations as segments of His overall picture in His plan. Because God has the big picture. We don't often have the big picture. We're shown the big picture in the Scriptures. The Holy Day represent the big picture. All of the Holy Days put together picture of the plan of God. Genesis 17 and verse 7. We can see how God is looking beyond one generation. I just wanted to pick out this one voice. I will establish my covenant between me and you, speaking to Abraham, and your seed, your children, after you. So it's not going to be just Abraham, but it follows. In their generations, plural, for an everlasting covenant. See, God's looking at a big picture, a lot of generations that God is establishing His covenant with. To be a God unto you, and, not just to you, Abraham, to your seed, your children that come after you. So I wanted to point that out. Brethren, there will be a generation at the beginning of the millennium when Jesus Christ has established the kingdom of God on earth. Some who have come from Egypt and Assyria and Egypt on this new highway come into the promised land. There will be a generation. They're a first generation in the 1,000-year millennium. They are a hopeful people, hopeful that they will see their children and their children's children living lives of peace and hope without fear and a bunch of other things that we're going to touch on. I turn over to Leviticus chapter 23. This is about the Holy Days. We touch on it many, many times in the Holy Days throughout the year. But in Leviticus 23 and verse 41, God says, "You shall keep a feast unto the Lord for 7 days." We're doing it. 7 days in a year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. God wants us to do that, even though it's been quite a few years since God gave this command. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. That's what we're doing. You know, you're going to dwell in booths for 7 days, that all the Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Verse 43. Why does God say to do it this way? That your generations, future generations, may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. There's a lot of lessons. We've touched on some of those when I brought them up out of Egypt. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it almost seems like hyperbole, hype that God gives us in Deuteronomy 7, where it says in verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He's God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments, to 1,000 generations." God's got the big picture, the overall picture. He sees things differently than we do. We're close. We're very close to the end of the 6,000-year test, rule of man, without God. This is Satan's world. He's the prince, the power of the air. We're at that time when now the 6,000 years are done, and Jesus Christ is going to take over. He's going to take over the throne of David, as a matter of fact. Turn over to Psalms chapter 89. We'll see that Jesus is going to take over the throne of David, which is extant right now. Sometimes we wonder, how will the mantle of authority be passed to Jesus Christ? But it will. Psalms 89 and verse 2. A God speaking, "For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever." That's one of God's virtues and characteristics. He has mercy forever. "Your faithfulness shall you establish in the very heavens." Verse 3. "I have made a covenant with my chosen." Now, he's speaking specifically to David here. "I have sworn, I have covenanted unto David, my servant." Verse 4. And what did God promise? What did he swear to David? He says, your children, your seed, will I establish forever. The children of David. This is the physical lineage. They have the blood of David coursing through their veins. Your seed will establish forever and build up your, David's throne to all generations. And that means that this generation of ours today is included. There is a descendant of David sitting upon a throne that is extant to when Christ comes back. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, brethren. In 2 Chronicles 13, this is just a reiteration of what we just read there in Psalms. This was brought to my attention recently. 2 Chronicles 13 in verse 5, breaking into the thought, it says, the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt. This covenant of salt is a reference to the fact that it is a good covenant. It is a sure covenant. Salt is flavorful. It adds to whatever salt is put on. It also adds permanence. It's a preservative, and it makes it a permanent covenant. So God says, this covenant that I've made with David is forever, and he established it with David. A covenant of salt. That's just a descriptive term to say this is a covenant that is sure. Isaiah 58, we know Isaiah 58, if you want to turn there, brethren, I'm just going to touch on one verse, but it's a very good verse that goes into the context of what we're talking about. It starts off, cry aloud, spare not, tell my people their sins. And then it goes into the kind of fast that God really wants. And it talks about Christian principles. This is the kind of fast I've established. But we come down to verse 12 in Isaiah 58. And they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. So after this destruction, after this scattering, there will be a time of building up the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. Here speaking about past generations. God looks at the big pictures. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. There's a time of refreshing coming. There's a time of restoration coming. And brethren, we're going to see it. Luke chapter 21. We are preparing, brethren, spiritually today. We don't hoard up food. We don't dig a tunnel in the mountain, to miss the coming tribulation. We're preparing spiritually and mentally to be able to rule in the kingdom of God. And in the not too far distant future, a generation will live over into the millennium. Us, our children, their children, the sons and daughters. It's either going to be our generation or our children's generation. Luke chapter 21. Let's begin reading in verse 24. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And this is hearkening back to the tribulation and the wars and so forth that are right before the end. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. That's where they're going. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be, this is an inset, if you have the King James Version, you see the fact that this is a little bit out of timing. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and in the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear. See, it's a rough time ahead. And looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, there's a time frame here. When these things begin to come to pass, we're starting to see that the end time is very close. Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. And he spoke to them a parable, saying, behold, And he's saying, look, when you see that, it's like a fig tree. And he's going to use a fig tree for an analogy. Christ is telling, you've seen the leaves fall off of a tree, and you've seen the new growth on a tree. Now, when they shoot forth, you know, new little green buds in the spring, and know of your own selves that summer is now near at hand, so likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of heaven is near at hand. Truly, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all is fulfilled. What generation is Jesus Christ talking about? I think it's very interesting, brethren, that we explore the lifespans and the lives of those who have been our teachers. Herbert W. Armstrong had an epiphany, an awakening in 1917, more through the 20s. By 1934, he had begun the plain truth. That's a lot of years ago. Right? Then in 1947, he began a college, and he raised up men. He had Dr. Ken Herman there. He had Dr. Herman Hay there. He had Mr. Raymond McNair there. Those men have passed. They are gone. We need to look at which generation God is talking about. You know, key people have finished their course, and they're leaving the world to come to our generation. Isaiah, verse 11, brethren, let's go over there. Let's start to look at some of the beautiful things that are going to start taking place as Jesus Christ establishes His kingdom on this earth. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, this is where we see Christ's ministry, His rule, His reign over the whole earth beginning to take place, and the changing of the earth back to what it was before Adam and Eve sinned, before the destruction came upon the earth. Brethren, this feast would not be complete without touching on these lion and lamb verses about the millennium. Let's begin in verse 5, Isaiah 11 in verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, speaking of Jesus Christ, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins. That means that when Jesus Christ rules, it will not be like today. He will rule the earth in perfect, total, complete justice. That's what verse 5 means. Verse 6, this is the one that we're so familiar with. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Not fearful of animals that could devour today. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall feed together, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. You don't have to worry about being snake bit. And the weaned child shall put his hand in a cockatrice's den. The nature of the animals is going to be changed, a picture that our nature is going to be changed. It is exciting to try to picture of the world during the 1,000-year rule of Christ. It says in Acts 3 and verse 19, don't turn there, brethren. It says it's a time of refreshing, a time of restoration, restoring, which shall come from the presence of the Lord. Human nature somehow is going to be changed. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3. How human nature is changed is beyond our understanding. It seems to be so fixed. No longer will man's nature be bent towards evil. It'll be toward good. That's one of the requests that we have, that people would be honest and stable with their dealings with each other. We're going to see our human nature, the tendencies that we have now, reversed towards the perfection that existed in the Garden of Eden before sin. Let's just review that just a little bit in Genesis chapter 3. Let's begin in verse number 16. This is what happened when sin came in. This is what's going to be reversed. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Can you imagine women being able to give birth without the terrible pain that they had? There's something that changed physically as well as our very nature. In sorrow shall you bring forth children. Well, it wasn't that way before. That's a result of sin. So it's going to change back, and that's going to take place during the millennium. Whether Jesus Christ establishes that immediately at the beginning or if it begins to be that way, you know, I would love to know the answer to that. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Something changes there. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. So the ground that we have today where we try to raise wheat and fruit trees and vegetables and so on, it's cursed. We don't have the food that we should have. We don't have the healthful nutrients in the products that we receive of the earth. Cursed is the ground for your sake. They were removed from out of the Garden of Eden, where it was perfect. Even God said, it is very good. That meant it was perfect. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Times are tough. We work hard. There's a lot of disappointment and discouragement. Thorns and thistles, all kinds of weeds prefer to grow. You know, you get your yard pretty, and or get your fields spotless without weeds, what do you get? You know, the weeds seem to propagate. They just appear overnight. Do they blow in on the wind? Do the birds bring them? You know, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you. That will not be anymore. That's going to change. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face, right, if you look at the translation here, it means not just your face, your whole body. You shall eat bread till you return into the ground. That's going to change. It's not going to be so labor intensive. You remember Adam and Eve didn't have to go out and plow and sow. What did they do? All they had to do is dress and keep it. You know, it's growing. Just prune it back so it doesn't, you know, the pears don't get into the apples and the apples don't get into the figs. You know, prune it a little bit, but the fruit's going to be there. During the millennium, be turning over to Amos chapter 9, brothers. Each generation is going to be better than the previous one. It's going to get better and better. Little children will be safer and happier and more firm in their family's love. Physical things will not be strained and difficult and hard. Emotional things will be godly and not devastating. Amos chapter 9. There's some verses here that will help us understand what it's going to be like in the millennium. Amos chapter 9, let's look at verse 13. Behold, the days come, says the Lord. You can believe it. God says the days are coming. Behold, they come. And here's what's going to happen. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. I like that. That tells you a bunch about you don't have to wait all the way through a cold, non-productive winter. You know, so I always picture this plowman. When I think of a plowman, I remember when I was a young boy, they were still using handheld plows behind a mule, single row turning plows. You know. And here he comes, you know, plowing, catching up with the guy that's still picking the fruit off the trees. I find that humorous. But that's what God says. He says it's going to be a continuous process. And the treader of grapes, him that sows the seed, it's going to be productive all year round. Brethren, always expand these verses in your mind to say, okay, we're not just talking about the physical and the food. We're talking about the course of our human existence. It's going to be improving in the same way. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. If we have time, we'll touch on a scripture that shows what he means by the hills melting. The mountains are going to disappear in certain places. Verse 14, and I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. That means I will bring them out of this captivity that they're scattered in, that we've seen a number of verses on. God's going to bring them back to the promised land. I'll bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, we've already seen that, and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and they shall drink the wine thereof, and they shall make gardens, and they'll eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land. No, nobody's going to come in and repossess your land, make you captive, take you to somewhere else. There's going to be this permanence where your family, where you'll be on the same piece of land, our great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, that their grandfathers were on, and then they'll pass it on to their children. You'll no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord God. So God gives us these beautiful pictures of the way it's going to be. God's going to be reestablishing the very good earth. So we see from these verses that the entire earth is going to be changed. And I jotted down a few of them. And I thought we'd go through some of the ones that you have on your mind. And I have some that I'll touch on that we don't have. This present world's financial and commercial systems are completely removed and placed by God's law, honest and stable business, and so forth like that. That's going to be in the world tomorrow. There will be beautiful fish. We saw some of that at this feast, and it's a good thing they brought the ocean to us. No more elderly people who are uncared for. God's family system will be such that everyone is cared for. No one is going to be brainwashed. There won't be like a media that's deceptive and twisting, you know, saying, you know, Jesus Christ really isn't doing what he says he's doing. There are going to be a lot more beautiful flowers and beautiful butterflies for sure. This world is going to be straightened out. People will take their duties, their responsibilities, and their jobs seriously because they'll be serving one another. No one will be taken advantage of, especially the poor and the elderly. People will learn to love and care for one another even more than themselves, and with everybody in the entire world doing it, it's going to make a beautiful world. And, you know, Satan's going to be bound at atonement, so all negative influence is going to be gone. Picture a world where every negative influence that we see about us has been removed. Everyone's going to put on righteousness. It'll be the righteousness of God. And the world won't be a rat race. You know, God is going to have it so that we'll have a community center, if you translate that back the other way, is the word that is synagogue. That's all synagogue means, a community center. There will be one on every corner where the people of God assemble for the Sabbath, be within walking distance of your house, you know, in every neighborhood. Everybody will have one mind, one heart. We might see the scripture today that says, you know, we won't need to be taught anymore. The knowledge of God is going to fill the earth. People will work with one another with a Christian attitude, and everybody will have the attitude of Jesus Christ. There will be complete and stable families. And nobody will be fearful of crime and violence. Everyone will be nurtured. Young children will be nurtured all the way through life. And problems will be able to be solved. Today, every problem we run into is just a stalemate and a dead end. We can't get on with it. There will be beautiful music. That's something that my life has been void of. But we go back to the Psalms, and we see how moving the music was that King David sang. It could even change the disposition of a renegade like Saul, you know, and mellow him out. There's going to be godly music and peace and harmony at last. More goodness and more happiness. That's because we'll be living under God's stewardship, having the nourishing and the healthful food. So what we're going to have is pure water, pure air, no pollution. The one I was going to tell you about is Isaiah 41 and verse 15. Let's don't turn there. But that's where God says there's going to be giant earth-moving equipment. I don't know how big this earth-moving equipment is. Today we move it in 100,000-pound bite-sized pieces and put it together, and it might weigh a million pounds. Can you imagine a piece of equipment that would weigh 15 million pounds or something like that? You know, that could just go up to the Rocky Mountains and just keep notching away at it until the weather can move the way that God wants the climate to go. You know, that's going to take God's direction. But the point is, God says here in Isaiah 41 and verse 15, He's going to reshape the earth, and it will change the climate to the extent that food will be plentiful, the climate will be right. I believe there will be no more blizzards, tornadoes, tsunamis, or hurricanes, you know, that devastate and kill people. God's going to bring that all into balance. It's beyond our understanding how all of that's going to work. Food's going to be good. Animals will be tame. I believe that technology in the world tomorrow will exceed the technology that we have today. We don't begin to understand everything. Look at the vast technology that has come forth in the last 20, 30 years. I think it will far exceed that, but it will be for the good. It will not cause the children to go around separating themselves from the parents. It won't be a thing where everybody is glued to some little screen or earphones or something that causes them to be separated from their family or from society or being productive. It'll be a technology that helps us, makes our job easier, does the work for us, makes things available for us in incredible ways. I believe, this is just me, but I believe that we will build housing in preparation for the Great White Throne Judgment. We'll touch on that tomorrow. But when these hordes, these vast hordes, millions, thousands of millions, billions of people come forth from their graves, I believe, my own personal thought, the way the scriptures, if you put them together, I think they will be received by family. And family will have, I always picture this, you know, you have the main household, we've touched on that this feast, but then there will be a unit for grandma, another unit for the grandchildren coming up. I don't know how God's going to work that out, but I don't believe that we're just going to work through the millennium and be non-productive. I think we'll be highly productive, and this world will be ready to receive those that come forth in the Great White Throne Judgment. Jeremiah chapter 31. You know, the best thing of all is that in that time, everyone will know the Lord, absolutely everyone. Jeremiah chapter 31, let's begin in verse 11. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. Jacob is Israel, and he's talking about all of Israel. They've bought back, redeemed, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Well, in our lifetime, nobody's been stronger than Jacob. We have ruled the world, but that is fast going away. No longer are we going to maintain the status of being the strongest and the most, the richest and the respected. We're seeing that melt away and deteriorate. Therefore, verse 12, they shall come and sing into the height of Zion, and they shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for the wheat, and for the wine, and for the oil, and for the young of the flock, and for the herd. This is pictures of prosperity and peace, prosperity in the world tomorrow. And their soul, their lives, shall be as a watered garden. That means it's going to flourish, bring forth. And they shall not sorrow anymore at all. Verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning, that's their sorrow, their crying, their weeping, into joy. And I will comfort them, and I'll make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. So that's people in the very beginning who are coming back from the horror of work camps. it's going to be a very beautiful time. I'm continuing. I should have asked you to hold your marker there, but I'm just going to cover one more verse. It's Isaiah 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy. We've seen this, brethren. In all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Brethren, believe me, we still understand so little that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters that cover the sea. It's going to be a time of 1,000 years of peace, prosperity, and rest, and goodness. You know, our nations of the world, you go back and start with the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian, Persian, you come all the way through the Romans and all, they hardly ever last more than 200-300 years. 400-500 years, the remnants are forgotten. This is 1,000 years of growth, remarkable goodness and prosperity. It's going to be restful. No more wars of destruction. No more of that useless death. It's going to be great. We're going to develop. And this is something that I believe when we see the human nature change, we will develop all of our faculties. You know, most of us have been accused at one time or the other of not possessing all of our faculties when we're dealing with others. But, you know, I've been told, and I don't know if you've seen this, and I don't even know if it's true, but they say we only use 10% of our brain. You know, it's bigger than it has more capacity than we're using. Perhaps in the world tomorrow, God will allow us to have 100% memories. You know, much, much better retention. How about if we have 100% creativity? It's amazing what man can create, but God has put that in our nature, that creativity that He possesses. He is creator. In the world tomorrow, we're going to go back to what we should have been when God looked at what He made and said it's very good. I believe that young children growing up are going to be extremely creative. I have seen in my lifetime people that can play the piano in a way that's unimaginable, or play musical instruments, or do tricks, or come up with equations, or picture things. You know, we've even talked about children that are savants, you know, that can just hear music and then play it, or just seeing things that instantly, the mathematical equations. That tells me that most of us are repressed somehow from the capability of our brains. Better than that, somehow God's going to change our nature so that relationships with one another will be cherished and be sought after and be important. You know, every child is going to be loved and nourished and wanted. Their talents will be developed to an incredible amount. Diseases will be wiped out. Weaknesses will be overcome. Education will be perfect. Not like the educations today where we wonder what are our children being taught. Is there something working against the education of our children? It's going to be God's education. It goes on and on. Nobody's going to be taxed into poverty. There's going to be perfect production. We'll be able to, we'll know how to lift and encourage people if it were needed. All of our skills will be used to benefit people, not to get heads up on other people or to put them down. They're going to be, the scriptures say, they're going to be nice, broad streets where the kids can play in the streets. I guess that there won't be any speeding vehicles that we have to worry about. We certainly won't have to worry about thieves and gangs and thugs coming along and beating up the children. We won't have to worry about kidnappers and rapists, that's for sure. It's going to be a beautiful, wonderful, fantastic time. It's going to come about because Jesus Christ is ruling. I started to say simply, but since we don't do it, it's not simple. According to His law, His expanded law. And our minds will be expanded so that we'll be able to make use of what God gives us. It's going to be a fantastic time. You know, we can all picture kids riding on the back of a lion or a leopard. I'd like to ride on the back of one of those great big bulls, you know, one of them with real, like, longhorn steers. Something about bulls intrigued me. It seems like nothing can stop a bull. in the world tomorrow, I am going to have a pet bull. When you see somebody coming way over there, it looks like a bull is either carrying him or he's with him. That's me. I'm coming. I'm going to have a bull all 1,000 years. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of him, feed him, and everything. He's going to take care of me when I have to, you know, jump across something or swim an ocean or something. It's going to be a fantastic time. There's going to be a great roundup. Let's go to Isaiah 11, brethren, in closing. Call it a roundup. The gathering of the scattered at the very beginning of the millennium that will grow and grow throughout the millennium to more and more perfection where you'll never be lost. You'll always be at home any place you go. Isaiah 11 and verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. We know this is another time that he does it. This is in the future. This is after the great travesty of the tribulations and the wars and the destructions of the earth. And he gathers his people. Notice it's his people. Read these verses slowly. Which shall be left from Assyria, that's all up around Germany and the beast power and all over Europe. And from Egypt, down in the south, and from Pathros and Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Remember, we saw three or four scriptures that said they will be scattered into all nations. God is going to recover the remnant of his people. Brethren, it's going to happen again. It's going to happen again soon. Verse 12. And he shall set up an ensign. That's an advertisement, a banner of direction, a marker for the nations. And shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, you know, where they're scattered today, to the nations, where they were scattered for Sabbath breaking and idolatry and going against their God, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, everywhere around the earth. Verse 13. And the envy also of Ephraim shall depart. Now, all of this a bad attitude, bad blood is going to go away. And the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. You know, all of God's people are going to get along together. And drop down to verse 16 in closing, brethren. There shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. God is going to gather his people into the promised land. No more enemies. Jesus Christ will rule from Jerusalem, a time of perfect peace for 1,000 years. What a glorious day that will be.